Our first reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of that great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Do please sit. May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today, as Ron has explained, it is All Hallows Day, or All Saints Day, as we now call it. And of course, before All Saints Day, All Hallows Day, you have All Hallows Eve. And you may know that that name derives from the Old English hallowed, meaning holy or sanctified. And of course, it's now contracted to that more familiar word, Halloween. And before we get around to All Saints Day, let's get it into the context of yesterday, because they go together. But where do we get all these scary costumes from on Halloween? Where do they come from? Well, before Christianity came to these shores, the Celts believed that on that night, the barrier between the natural world and the supernatural world was removed, and the spirits of the dead were able to move freely amongst human beings. And Samhain, as it was known, was the most solemn and important night in the Celtic year. After Christianity came to the Celtic people, some of their traditional folk customs were adopted by the church, and in 835, Pope Gregory IV moved the church's Feast of All Saints from the spring to the 1st of November to replace the observance of Samhain. Sensible move. And All Saints Day, which we celebrate today, honoured believers who had died. And the night before, which featured a sacred vigil in church, became known as All Hallows' Eve, or Halloween. But the practices of the Druids, unsurprisingly, died hard. I was watching on my Facebook feed, I've subscribed to the BBC Archive, and it's fantastic. It goes back to the 40s, 50s, 60s and 70s. The later ones, of course, I do remember, not the earlier ones. And there was this interview with a witch. And in fact, my brother-in-law, who's staying at the moment, we were talking about stuff, and he said, there aren't really witches anymore. And Lucia and I just said, yep, there are, but we didn't sort of pursue the conversation. I need to share the link with him, because there was this woman, literally, with a crow on her shoulder, being introduced by one of those very proper BBC interviewers. Back in the 1950s, and she was explaining how important Halloween was in terms of witchcraft and the occult. So these old practices, of course, died hard and ended up, of course, being denounced by the church as witchcraft. And so that's how Halloween became known as a witch's holiday, a far cry from what Christian worshippers used to do, which was to prepare themselves for the feast day today by praying and fasting. Now, as you know, I'm not a great fan of the secular Halloween. I turn into a grumpy old man, the lights are switched off, and we pretend not to be at home. But do you know what? Failing to understand the Christian roots of All Hallows' Eve and of All Saints' Day robs us of a priceless gospel opportunity. Why? Well, it's because it's more about just remembering and honouring the dead. It's more about what state the dead are in. Let me explain. Our reading from the Revelation of St. John starts with this startling description. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's the most striking imagery. So many that no one could count them all. Not just Brits, but from every nation on the earth, from Azerbaijan to Zanzibar, every tribe from bikers to bell ringers, every people from Asians to Caucasians, every language from Mandarin to Inuit speakers. So we learn that there is a colossal number of people who have all lived and then died, and that they come from every single part of our planet. And this tells us that death is not the end. Death, the one appointment that we all have in our diaries, the one fact of life that still scares us, that we try and avoid at all costs, the great leveller, is not the end. All those who have gone before us and placed their trust in Jesus Christ are gathered worshipping God in full voice. You can imagine being taken aback by that sight. And John, of course, certainly was. He's asked who they all are by one of the elders, and not knowing, tells the questioner, "Sir, you know." And the elder says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on his throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." What an incredible picture. Those who died starving will never hunger. Those who have died thirsty, whether literally for water or for justice, will never thirst. Those who died homeless and shelterless will never be vulnerable again. Because the Lamb, Jesus, will be their shepherd. And in echoes of so many of the Psalms, he will guide them to the springs of living water. And then God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So what can we learn from this? First, we learn where we're going. When Jesus died and rose again from the dead, he proved that he was God, sovereign over all of creation, including death. But he also proved, and this is so important for us to grasp, that his victory over death was won for us as well. When Jesus rose from the grave, he was, in a sense, a pathfinder, someone who leads the way, who shows us what will happen to us one day. And of course, this is fantastic news. It means that death is not the end. And we have this other life, this better life, ahead of us beyond the grave. So whilst All Saints' Day is tinged with sadness, for it is a day when we remember loved ones who have gone before us, it's also paradoxically, a day of great joy and of great hope. Second, it shows us who is going to be there. The elder says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, there's a huge amount of eschatological theology in this, but suffice to say that a summary of what the great tribulation might be is and might mean is that these are the saints who have endured persecution, who have kept firm in the faith, in the face of persecution. This could range from those who have been martyred down the centuries to those who have persevered in the faith despite opposition. These are the people who Jesus refers to in our gospel reading when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Above all else, these are believers, those who have believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, who have turned from their sins, lived lives of repentance, placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and fulfilled the Great Commission. So whilst the images of every tribe and nation being represented, not everyone from every nation and tribe will be there. This is no universalist charter. These saints are those who have kept the faith in Jesus Christ and followed no one else. As Peter tells us of Jesus in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Third, it gives us an idea, it gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And this is that there's no standing around on damp, soggy clouds with harp playing, okay? And this is the most inspiring image of a place where in our grief, as we remember loved ones who have gone ahead of us, we can be comforted. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes after the trials and tribulations of this life. Whether you are the doorman or the verger at that cathedral down in Nice who was stabbed to death last week, one of the Coptic Christians who was slaughtered on that beach in Libya a few years back, or someone who has just struggled through life with ill health, bereavement, whatever it is, heaven will be an indescribably wonderful experience. No death, no cancer, no dementia, no car crashes, no old age, and no tears. It is the antithesis of what our atheist friends believe about death. Ours is a message of hope, and that's why we need to share it. And finally, it shows us who is at the center of all of this. Jesus is at the center of the throne. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, God's only Son, who died for us so that those who believe in him would not perish but would have the eternal life that we're talking about. Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the great shepherd. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the true bread. Jesus, the true vine. Jesus, the greatest teacher who has ever lived. Jesus, who by his Holy Spirit can transform our sin-riddled lives and bring hope where there is hopelessness. Jesus, the Son of the living God, who has mercy on us and forgives repentant sinners. He will be on the throne at the center of things. And it isn't surprising, therefore, that they are worshipping him day and night. It isn't surprising the angels, our reading tells us, fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's not surprising that's their reaction, because it's Jesus. Jesus, the lover of our souls, will be there. I'm almost tempted to say, I can't wait. But this is the best news. So far from the ghouls of Halloween, we have the saints celebrating. And today, on All Saints Day, let us remember with gratitude the saints that have gone before us. As Ron said, some of the greats and some of the completely normal people who have gone before us and stand ready to welcome us home when our time comes. And although one day there will be a welcoming committee, I'm sure, for now, let's also not forget that they are cheering us on. They are praying for us. They are interceding for us night and day as that we contend in the faith and continue to strive to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't give up. I know we're not going to be meeting. I know I'm not going to be able to look into your eyes for the next few weeks, but let's not give up. Let's stay firm in the faith. Whatever life throws at you, remember what lies ahead. And if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, turn to him now. It's never too late. Turn to him right now. And I'm going to close with a little prayer of commitment. You may have said this many times before, there's no harm in just saying it again. But perhaps if you're here and today is the day you want to give your lives to Jesus Christ, then just repeat in the quietness of your heart this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.